Revelation 3, and this is our seventh and final message in this series on the seven churches of Asia Minor, Laodicea, Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And here's what he says to that church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Old joke in Baptist churches is that all Baptists are either cold or hot at all times. It's never just right in here. Well, when it comes to being lukewarm, somewhere in between, spiritually, that's something we want to avoid. Have you ever been so disgusted with someone's attitude that you told them, you make me sick? What are you saying when you say that, when you say that they make you sick? You're saying you don't feel good about them. You're saying, I don't like to be around you. You disgust me. You turn my stomach. Well, it's one thing when a person feels that way about another person, but it's a completely different thing when it's God who's saying that about you. Verse 16, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick. Now, you like your coffee hot, don't you? Isn't that the way you like your coffee to be, hot? You like your soda cold, right? Sure. But lukewarm? No, that makes you sick. Quite a serious statement for the God of the universe who created them at that church, saying to them, you are nauseating to me. Well, these seven letters, remember, were given that we might examine our own hearts and our own lives and our own church, and actually of all the church history periods, all the periods of church history, this is the one that we live in. These days are supposedly characteristic of the Laodicean church, and we can see it all around us. So we need to take very seriously, of all these letters, we need to take this one the most seriously because we live in the Laodicean church age. Now, if it's possible for a set of conditions to exist in church, conditions which make God sick, then we need to know about them so we can avoid those conditions. Before we look at this church, let's look at the city of Laodicea, first of all, in which this church was located. Let's look at this city. There it is pictured on the map there in the center. You can see we've made a complete circle now, starting on the left side with Ephesus and then going up to Smyrna, the persecuted church, Pergamos, down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and here we come completing the circle. Incidentally, in Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am he that walketh in the circle of the churches. And there is a picture of it right there. Four facts, first of all, about the city of Laodicea in which this church was. Number one, all their water came from aqueducts, a unique above-ground system of aqueducts. They brought their water into town from two sources, two main sources. They brought ice-cold water into their town from the top of the Phrygian mountains, which are not far from Laodicea. They were snow-covered, snow-capped mountains. The other source of water was from the hot springs of Hierapolis, also close by. Those hot springs are still in existence today and used by the government of Turkey, and you can still see some of the remnants of these aqueducts in the area of Laodicea. The water that came from those hot springs was as hot as you could imagine, producing steam right at the source. The problem was this. It didn't matter which source that they brought their water in from, the hot water from the hot springs, the cold water from the Phrygian mountains. By the time the water got all the way through the aqueducts and to their city, it was lukewarm. It was room temperature. It was all the same. Despite all their efforts to have hot and cold running water, they had to get used to it being lukewarm, and that is what they did. They got used to it. So that's number one, aqueducts. Number two, it was a very wealthy city. When we talk about Laodicea, we think of their aqueducts and their attempts at hot and cold. We think of them also as being wealthy. They were very wealthy there amongst their neighboring cities. In 60 AD, Laodicea was completely destroyed by earthquake, and historical records say that it was completely rebuilt by the wealth of its people with no outside help in a very short period of time. They were very self-sufficient. Number three, Laodicea was the world headquarters for eye care. Eye care. Eye diseases, quite common in the first century. We know that the Apostle Paul likely had one of these disfiguring eye diseases, and the hospital there in Laodicea specialized and developed an eye salve that was world famous for curing these eye diseases. So everybody wanted to go there and get their eyes fixed. Number four, finally, they had a special process at Laodicea whereby they could dye wool black. Now, that was a color that no one was wearing because no one could find anything, any way to make something black. But they mastered a way of dyeing wool black, and it's known far and wide, used to make many elegant garments in their day. So they were famous for these four things. Now, file that away. We'll come back to that. Now let's talk about the church at Laodicea. They represent today's church from 1900 to the rapture, which could be any day now. Today's churches are mostly lukewarm. Now, are you ready for this morning? Are you ready for this message? This is the seventh, the most important one. Are you excited about this? Amen. That was a very lukewarm response, if I may say so myself. All right. Four things to look at this morning. We're going to see their condition and the commendation, the cause of their problems, and the cure for their problems. Number one today, let's look at number one alone, their condition. They were lukewarm. Look again at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's he saying here? He's talking to a church that has lost their zeal, their vim, their vigor, their fervency. I like to illustrate it this way. I like milk, especially with Oreos, but it better be cold milk, you know? Milk just room temperature, not a good thing. Or if it's in the form of hot chocolate, that's okay, but it better be hot then, cold or hot. Have you ever seen that commercial where the man is in the kitchen, his wife's in the next room, and at the same moment as he's tipping up the jug of milk and suddenly spitting it into the sink, the wife is saying, "Honey, the refrigerator isn't working." Oh, you can imagine what that was like. Jesus says to that church there, because of your brand of Christianity, because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, when is a Christian lukewarm? I believe it's when they grow too comfortable, too complacent, too lethargic spiritually. And we have the perfect scenario for that in America today. In really the wealthiest nation on earth, even in hard times, our poorest of our poor are filthy rich compared to most of this world. The pump is primed. We are ready to be lethargic spiritually, just like the people at Laodicea. Lukewarmness is the opposite of what the songwriter said when he said, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day." No, it's complacency. That's lukewarmness. One thing that all Christians have in common with all churches, they never stand still. No church ever stands still. No Christian ever stands still. You are either moving forward for Christ or you are backsliding. You are moving backward. There was a soldier in the Civil War, they say, who couldn't decide if he was for the North or for the South. And so he figured he'd solve his problem this way, try to be a peacemaker. Walked out in the middle of everyone with a Union coat on and Confederate pants on. When they found him, he was dead, face down, shot in the front, and stabbed in the back. You really need to choose a side. You really do need to be cold or hot. In between is not good. Everybody today is talking about how the United States of America needs moderates. What we need is moderates. The Bible says you need cold or hot. That's what you need. Jesus said, "I would rather you be cold. Do you notice that in this passage that Jesus says to Christians, I would rather you be cold than you be lukewarm? Let's say cold is here, lukewarm's here, hot is here. Lots of Christians say, hey, at least I'm not one of these people. Jesus says, I wish you were. I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. And of course, even better than that, on fire for God, hot for Him. But He says, you're neither, you're lukewarm. Comfortable, complacent, cozy, and convenient. You've replaced zeal with indifference, He says. You've replaced your enthusiasm with apathy. You're not really up, not really down. You're not in or out, with it or without it. You've got just enough Jesus in you that you can't really enjoy the world anymore, but you've got enough of the world still in you that you can't really enjoy Jesus. You're riding the fence. It's Jesus who says, I wish you would get in. I wish you'd get faithful. I wish you'd get busy and get serious or get out. Wow, powerful words from our Lord today. It's an all or nothing existence that He challenges us with. And I want to know, why be halfway? Why be halfway? I don't really understand the appeal of that. As Christians, we have every reason in the world to be on fire for God. I mean, if I wasn't on fire for God, what would I be? I'd be ashamed. We've got good reason to be on fire for Him. We have in our possession this inexhaustible gold mine of riches, the Bible, God's love letter to us. We've got good reason to be on fire. I can be forgiven. I should live the rest of my life on fire for God. That thought alone ought to light all our fires, that we can be forgiven for what we've done. We have the promise of heaven. And until then, we have the presence of God supplying our every need. Remember that? Remember what happened after Jesus' resurrection? On the road to Emmaus, two followers of Christ were walking with Him after His resurrection, not recognizing that He was the risen Christ. And after they realized it, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? He lives inside of us. He goes with us everywhere that we go. How can we not be on fire? We've got the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, baptized of the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. Now we can have the privilege of being Spirit-filled as we give Him our lives. How can we not be on fire? We have God's fellowship and fellowship with God's people. Through His Word, He speaks loud and clear to our hearts if we will listen. Through the privilege of prayer, we can talk back to Him. Real communication with my Creator, my Savior, my God. How can we not be on fire? No wonder Jesus said to this church, you make me sick, because they were satisfied with their lukewarm, mediocre, middle-of-the-road spiritual existence. That's the condition of this church. They were lukewarm. Number two, let's look at their commendation. Do you see it? It's going to be hard to find it. You know, you can almost always find something good to say about somebody. Almost always. A guy went to his preacher and said, preacher, my wife is not responding to me. What do I do? Preacher said, well, for one thing, you need to form a habit of complimenting her every day. He said, every day? I don't think I can think of one even for today. Nothing to compliment? He said, no, nothing that I could compliment. He said, oh, you can always find something. Go think about it. He went home. He thought of one. He approached his wife, and he said, you know, for a fat gal, you don't smell much. Well, supposedly you can always find something nice to say. Mama told me, if you can't find something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did here. He couldn't find anything good to say to these. And these were saved believers. But He said nothing, no word of commendation to them at all. Now, zero in on this fact. Don't miss this today. All previous six churches before this one that we have studied, no matter how bad they were spiritually, even a couple of them that were lost, full of lost people, unsaved people, even those He commended for something. All six churches previous to this. The hot as well as the cold. Do you see that today? He appreciated the cold. more than this church that had believers that were lukewarm. He appreciated the lost and their good works because at least they were real. You know, I had a couple different experiences as a kid. I had a bad experience in a school that happened to be a Christian school, and it was a bad Christian school. It was basically became a reform school, you know. And everyone in my Christian school, my particular one, were hypocrites. Sure, we'll do what we have to do to go through the motions in our Christian school, but oh, will we rebel behind our parents' backs after the bell rings or when the teacher's not looking. Then I went to a public school, which supposedly, you know, Christian school is preferable to that. I went to a public school, and at least the people there were honest. This is who I am. Nothing behind anybody's back? Sure, I'm cold. I was able to be a light in that place and come to appreciate people who just really are who they are and don't try to pretend to be something in between. That was Laodicea's problem. They were just right in between, riding the fence, trying to have it all both ways. Well, our God hates spiritual complacency and indifference, and he had no commendation for this church. Number three, let's look at the cause of their condition then, and it was materialism. Look down in verse 16. Some new verses we've not read yet. After verse 16, he says, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. These phrases, because thou art rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, these are all expressions of materialism. They were rich and everyone knew it. That was their reputation. And you know what your reputation is? That's what people say about you. Rich and everyone knew it, they had that reputation. Then they said, we're in good shape, we are fine, we have need of nothing. That was their ego. Your reputation, that's what others say about you. Your ego, that's what you feel about yourself. God said, I'm not looking at your reputation or your ego. I'm looking at your character, what I know about you. We shouldn't be so worried about what others think. You know, we live our lives spending money that we don't have, buying things that we don't need to impress people we don't even like, you know? Trying to impress people with reputation. Trying to build up our own egos. We need to be focused in where God is. He says, here's what I know about you. It's your character. And he piles up these five things against them. Look at the end of verse 17. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Let's look at those. This is a stunning statement. A stunning statement of all seven of these churches in Revelation 2 and 3. No doubt, this is the church that had the fanciest building, the highest class of people in it, definitely the largest annual budget. But the Lord says, here's what you really are. You are, number one, wretched, which means unhappy, dissatisfied, though rich. And don't you know, rich people oftentimes, most often, are the most miserable people. Like Elvis Presley at the height of his career said, I guess I'm the most miserable man alive. Well, Michael Jackson, who said he wanted to follow in his footsteps, appears to have succeeded at doing just that. Then he says miserable, miserable, sometimes translated in the Bible, pitiful, pitiful. In other words, they thought everyone envied them, but actually they are to be pitied. Poor, he says. Isn't that a shocker? He tells these rich people, you're poor. They never thought of themselves as poor before because they were so rich materially, but in God's economy, they were stone broke, spiritually bankrupt. Then he says blind, blind, unable to receive spiritual truth. Then he says naked. Why? Because outwardly they tried to look like one thing, but he says, I see right through it, right through it. The point is, they were just the opposite of what they thought that they were, and even what others might have said that they were. God points out that they are something different. Well, how about us today? I say we better make sure. We better make sure that our own spiritual estimate of ourselves matches up with God's knowledge about ourselves, of what we really are. At the bottom of all their problems was this materialism. The love of money is the root of all evil. This materialism led them to self-sufficiency, and that led them to complacency. Am I not describing the United States of America today and Christian America today? This is the age. This seventh one, he put it in this order because it is the last days. Their condition, they were lukewarm. Commendation, there was none. The cause of it was materialism, number four. Now, the cure. The cure for their problems, verse 17, verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and appoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does he say here is the cure? First of all, find the true riches, spiritual riches. The Lord here says, get your priorities back in line. Put me first in your life. Get on fire for God once again. Then he mentions this white raiment. What's this white raiment all about? I believe that's symbolic of God's righteousness. They'd been walking in self-righteousness, shaming the name of Christ as they'd been walking around naked. They were famous for their black garments, but what they needed was white. That's what they needed. Eye salve, then. He mentions this eye salve. They were blind to reality. They were living in a fool's paradise. Do you realize they were proud of a church that was about to be rejected? They were proud of their church that made God sick. They were famous for this eye salve. But the ointment that God prescribed is found in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Nothing clears your spiritual vision like repentance. Nothing clears our spiritual vision like confession and repentance. You see, when we have our eyes on this world, we lose sight of all that God has for us. And so we need to confess our worldliness, not try to have it both ways. Not try to play both sides of the game. We need to repent and confess and get sight of all that God has for us. Well, I think it'd be good for each of us, before we're done here, to make sure that we apply this to ourselves. Because we've already determined that this letter is about our age today, and that our church is very much in danger of being one of these kind of churches. And so we need to draw a circle around ourselves. Just one circle around you and one around you, every person. Fill your name in the blank and ask yourself this question. Do I make God sick? Am I a lukewarm Christian? Now seriously, this is such an intense and important question. That the way that Jesus Christ himself puts it here, again, is saying that I would rather you be cold. That should drive it home to us right there, how important it is to us to not be halfway Christians. The fact that he is willing to risk, and as I preach this, I'm willing to risk the chance of running somebody off, saying, well, I guess I'll just be cold then, that he would actually prefer that. That's how important it is. That's how sick it makes him for us to be caught somewhere in the middle. And so ask yourself that question. Lord, am I making you sick? Am I a lukewarm Christian? Is my prayer life lukewarm? I mean, I pray, but usually it's about what's wrong. Usually it's just when I have some desperate need. There's a lukewarm prayer life right there, if you're not really into it. Is my witness lukewarm? Ask yourself that question. Do you invite people to church? And inviting people to church is one thing, that's good. Do you witness to people? You know, we're called to be witnesses as well. Bible reading. Is my Bible reading lukewarm? Has it grown lukewarm? Do you only do it occasionally? How does it compare to your television viewing, you know? Where am I at with my Bible reading? How about my giving? Do I find myself giving grudgingly? Do you find yourself giving grudgingly instead of cheerfully? How about your attendance? Is it lukewarm? A lot of people would say, oh, I come all the time. That wasn't the question, remember? It's all or nothing. It's hot or cold. Apply it to church attendance. It's every opportunity, or Jesus says, hey, don't worry about it. Go to the lake or something. Don't waste your time with this half-hearted kind of attendance. Don't do it halfway, and on top of that, make God sick. Let's rise above. That's what we really need to do. We need to rise above. Because even though being cold is better than being lukewarm, the obvious point of this passage is let's get back on fire for God once again. Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to rise above. I close with this. Many years ago, in the nation of India, there was a missionary. He was walking along a crocodile-infested river, and there he saw her, a Hindu woman standing there staring at the river. And she caught his attention because in her right arm, she held a sick baby. In her left hand, she held the hand of her healthy two-year-old child. But in her right arm was this sick baby, and he knew the culture. He knew what she was doing. She was contemplating throwing her baby to the crocodiles as an offering, as they do over there, to appease her pagan gods. He pleaded with her not to do it, to no avail. His pleads went unheard. He left. He returned 2 hours later, and there she was. The two-year-old, the healthy two-year-old, was gone. The sick baby was still in her arms. He began to weep as he ran to the lady and said, what have you done? Why did you do this? I mean, isn't it bad enough that you would sacrifice one of your children? But why the healthy one? Why not the sickly one? And with a look of disgust on her face, she said, sir, I don't know how you Christians do it, but in our religion, we give our gods our very best. You know, we should be ashamed here in spoiled Christian America that we don't give our God all that we are. I mean, after all, we are His twice. We are His by virtue of creation. He created us. And then we've turned our backs on Him, and we're His a second time because we're His by virtue of redemption. He bought us back. All that we are belongs to Him. But He won't take it. He wants for us to give it, and we should be ashamed when we don't give God our very best. The point of the Laodicean letter to the once Christian United States of America and to a church like ours today is that it's very important to Jesus Christ that we be all or nothing for Him, especially in these last days. We can be a Philadelphia church even in the Laodicean church age. Don't just say, okay, well, I'm not willing to do that, so I'll just be cold. That is preferable to being lukewarm, but just use that, channel that, to help you realize how important it is to God that He wants you to be on fire for Him once again. And nothing in between will do. In verse 20, what does He say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Sup with him. He says that to Christians in this passage, saying, I will come into you and fill you and set you on fire once again. He says that to lost people as well. Let me come in and be resident in your heart. I'll come in, and if you'll hear me knocking, if you will sense me at the door and you will fling it open and let me in, that's what He wants. So for all of us today, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, for all of us there is an invitation. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, He stands at the door and knocks and says, let me come into you. If you're like me today, you know that you're born again, but you feel very lukewarm right now. And let me just confess to you folks today. I'm your pastor, but I always want you to know who I am, and I want to be transparent. Preaching this message today, I just feel like a lukewarm hypocrite. Faced with these truths today, the only way I can share it with you is to say I've got to tell you the truth about myself, and I share it today because I know that God wants us all to have something different, something better. And so really today, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not preaching to you. God is preaching it to all of us today. We're in the same boat, aren't we? I'm ashamed today to realize that my God would rather me be cold than the spiritual situation that I've allowed myself to slump into. Now, will you be that honest and that transparent right now? If God's laid it on your heart today that you're living a lukewarm Christian existence and you want to be on fire for God once again, will you join me in raising your hand before the Lord today? Just slip them up all across the room. God's spoken to your heart about lukewarmness, yes, all across the room. You can put those hands down. I'm so thankful that we serve a God, the God of the second chance. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, hey, here's what I said to do. Now do it before it's too late. We are in the last days. I'm so glad that we have this altar, this old-fashioned altar. And I'm so thankful today that we have a God who says there, as he said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loves us. And so he's rebuked us today. Will we hear that voice? Will we respond to that voice? Will we truly repent? Anoint our eyes with eye salve? Will we truly get our eyes off of this world and back on Christ? Catch a vision for him? See what he truly has for us? Almost every hand went up here. Now the lukewarm response at this moment is to just remain in your seat and say, I can make this decision here. No, all or nothing, hot or cold. You're going to make this decision and make it right, or you're not going to make it at all, but God's going to be pleased because at least you'll be honest. No hypocrisy remaining. Come today and join me at this altar and you're saying, God, I no longer want to be halfway. I don't want to ride the fence. As Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If it's the Lord, go with him, and if not, then you might as well just go the other direction. Stop wasting everybody's time and effort. With me, would you just say, Lord, I'm ready to be on fire for you again. Set my soul on fire, Lord. Let's make that decision here as we pray. Lord, this morning, we praise you for your word. We see so clearly the truth of it in our society around us. And now, Lord, we see the truth about it in our own hearts. Lord, set us afire for you, I pray. Help us to be all or nothing Christians for your glory, to please you more, because you deserve it. You've bought us. You created us and you bought us. Help us to turn our lives completely over to you and turn our backs completely on the world. Even in these Laodicean times, Lord, help us to be Philadelphia Christians, to dedicate ourselves completely to you, to be faithful to you, all or nothing. I pray, Lord, that you would seal in concrete the decisions we make at this altar today. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's a lukewarm response. There's the right response. Let's stand to our feet.